I'm going to read in your hearing again, Hebrews chapter number 1. As I try and open up two more truths from this wonderful third verse. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Well, may we know the blessedness of this chapter again this afternoon. You may be seated. When I began to try and open up before you this awe-inspiring book of Hebrews, and I use the term awe-inspiring book of Hebrews deliberately because of how long just the opening three verses of this awe-inspiring book have taken me to work through. Now, anyone who thinks I've taken too long in doing so has not adequately considered the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ that are declared in these verses, especially verses 2 and 3. But you need verse 1 to correctly see their awesome Christ-exalting nature. God, the living God, the true and only God, defined and declared as to who he is in his unique written word, the Holy Bible, has spoken to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's final word to mankind. Which is why, as I have said, that the apostles and prophets who spoke and wrote about him after he ascended back to the right hand of his Father in glory, as the end of verse 3 declares, they were Christ-intoxicated men, even though it cost them their lives, because they knew and understood the reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. For when you, through God's sovereign, gracious, and merciful gift of saving faith, know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, then you understand why when the Lord asked Peter if he and the other apostles wanted to leave, like those who could no longer accept what Jesus was telling them about himself and the sovereignty of his Father with respect to the ability of anyone coming to him and seeing him correctly, he answered for them. He answered with the only sane words, with the only intelligent words possible for anyone who has correctly seen and understood
who the biblical Lord Jesus Christ is. Just John 6, verses 68 and 69. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you have had your eyes open to see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, and this world says, oh, well, if I dare put it this way, don't put all your eggs in one basket. You say, where else can I go? Where else can you go? Buddha? Confucius? Muhammad? Mary Baker Eddy? President Trump? Hillary Clinton? Where else can you go? When you realize the reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And when I began these awesome opening verses of Hebrews 1, I made the challenging statement, and sadly for too many in America, even many who claim to be Christian, I made the challenging statement that one of the most misused words in America and the world today is the word God. For what is the accepted view, the popular view, the majority view, therefore it must be right because the majority has this view. What's the accepted view concerning this precisely defined, biblically used word God? That God essentially means whatever the person using it wants it to mean. Whatever makes them feel good about themselves. Whatever helps them make it through the night. Whatever they want to identify as God. With the result that this precisely defined biblical word, God, is a meaningless word in America. And if you doubt that this is true, seek to correctly define, that is, biblically define, who God is, and see how upset people will get who use the word God if they do not believe in the biblical God. But dear brethren, if a word can mean whatever the person using it wants it to mean, and whatever anyone else wants that word to mean, even if their meanings contradict and conflict with one another, then the truly lost and mentally messed up condition of America lost in sin is displayed. But in light of the glorious truths that these opening verses have been declaring about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to introduce or deal with the final two truths that we have reached in verse 3 and what these two truths declare about him, namely the end of verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, that's the 7th, and the 8th, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I am going to introduce these last two truths by daring to refer to another word. By daring to refer to another word that is used in pseudo-Christian America, that is another grievously misused word in America. Now, the fact that this word is not as misused as the word God is in America, because there are many misusing the word God who would not refer to themselves using this word. But this does not minimize how grievously it is misused in pseudo-Christian America. And if those who are misusing it came to see that they were misusing it through the regenerating mercies of God the Holy Spirit, that then the revival that is the only hope for America would be upon us. But it would not surprise me then many using this word would be offended and annoyed at being told that they are someone who is misusing it. But their annoyance at offense simply testifies to the truth that they are misusing it. Now, what word am I referring to that is misused in America just like the word God is? It's the word Christian. It's the word Christian. For how many in America? It's a Christian nation. How many in America call themselves Christian and would be offended if you were to challenge or question their right to use this word and apply it to themselves? How many? Oh, I think you'd be very, very sobered by that reality. But all you would have to do to see that they are misusing this gloriously biblically defined word, which refers to the disciples of Christ, the followers of Christ, as recorded at the end of Acts 11:26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. But what right do I have to make the challenging but correct statement that possibly the second most misused word in America after the word God is the word Christian? Well, who is a Christian? Who is a Christian? Not a Christian as defined by those who are not, but clearly and accurately defined by the Bible. Because a Christian, biblically defined, is someone who believes in the truths that the Bible reveals and declares about the Lord Jesus Christ. The truths that I've been trying to focus your attention on from these opening verses of Hebrews 1, Christ is God's final word to mankind. He is the heir of all things. He made all things. He is Almighty God, so he will not share his glory with idols. He has all that makes God, God. He sustains all things. He's the world's only Savior. He's the world's only King. But be honest, friends, how many calling themselves Christians do not believe these truths about the biblical Christ? And not to believe these things about Christ, dear brethren, is to misuse the name Christian. Because if I was to say that I was a follower of any of the numerous and dangerous false teachers that have wanted people to focus on what they have said and taught rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said and taught as God's final word to mankind, yet I rejected what they said and is declared about them, would you not have the right to question my right to claim to be a follower of that dangerous false teacher? How many would say that I would have a right to call myself a Muslim, a follower of Muhammad, if I was always rejecting and disagreeing with what he said in the Quran? Oh, I'm a Muslim. Well, I don't agree with that chapter in the Quran, and I don't agree with that chapter in the Quran, and I don't agree with what Muhammad says there, and I don't agree with what Muhammad says there, but I'm a good Muslim. What would you say? Yet how many people claim to be Christian, yet reject what he teaches and what is taught about Christ in the Bible? They have an unbiblical view of Christ. Just like those who reject what the Bible declares about God and yet use the word God have an unbiblical view of God. And dare I be bold and give you what such people really should be called? At least then you know why they need the biblical gospel preached to them. But how many of you have ever heard the word anti? It's a good word. It's a little word. Only four letters in the English language. The word anti. It has a basic meaning. As against, hostile, opposed to. Therefore, if someone is against what God has revealed about himself in his written word and replaced it with his ideas, ideas they prefer rather than what God has declared about himself, what would it be perfectly correct to call that person? Even though they would probably be offended at being told what they really are. They are anti-God or anti-gods. Do the same thing. Do the same thing with those who reject what the Bible declares about Christ and replace it with ideas they prefer. Such people are not Christians. They are anti-Christians. They are anti-Christians. Because in their lost condition, they reject the truths revealed and declared about the biblical Christ. For if you were to ask them, do you believe that their Christ is God's final word to mankind? And they said no, despite the fact that God's word says he is. That would mean what? That they're against the biblical Christ. They would be anti. And if they rejected any of the other things that verses 2 and 3 declare about the biblical Christ, they would simply be giving further evidence of the correct term that can be applied to them. Not Christian, but anti-Christian. Because a true Christian, a biblical Christian, does not dislike or deny any truth about the Lord Jesus Christ revealed and declared in the Bible. You glory in it. You are filled with praise and thanksgiving to the living God, enabling you to see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, the glory of the gospel is that Christ died for those who were against him, who were opposed to him, who denied him. And it would be easy for me to go back over the truths revealed about Christ, showing, if I dare put it this way again, that the second most misused word in America is the word Christian. But all I need to do is seek to focus on the truths that the writer declares about what Christ has done at the end of verse 3 to show that I have not overstated my case. For how many in so-called churches in America, even on so-called church rolls in America, even how many who have been sprinkled or had water poured on them as an infant but not biblically baptized, show that the term antichrist is a correct term for them because they do not believe and rejoice in what the writer declares the Lord Jesus Christ has done for those who believe on him at the end of verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And friends, in light of what is declared about Christ, before I look at these two truths, how your mind should be filled with the wonder at what is called the incarnation. That the one revealed prior to these two truths, the one upholding all things by the word of his power, incarnated himself in the womb of Mary the Virgin, that he might do what is recorded in at the end of verse 3. That God in the person of the Son had to take sinless humanity into union with his eternal deity to accomplish and finish what is recorded in this statement. Anyone who makes light of sin and thinks it's no big deal, after all, nobody's perfect, you know. Oh, the sinless Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. And what he was willing to do and did in his sinless perfection is the only hope of true biblical Christians. But friends, how many? How many who would be offended at being told that they do not have a right to call themselves Christian show that they do not have that glorious privilege because they reject what the end of verse 3 declares Christ did. For notice with me now, there are four things. There are four things about Christ's wonderful work of dying to save his people from their sins that are declared in these last words of verse 3. First, it is a finished work when he had. Second, it is a solitary work when he had by himself. Third, it is a definite work when he had by himself purged our sins. And fourth, it is an accepted work when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Yet how many people who use the name Christian reject and do not believe one or more of these glorious Christ-exalting truths? The Lord Jesus Christ's work of saving his people from their sins first is a finished work. When he had. Not when he hoped to. Not when he expected to. Not when he tried to. When he had. Friends, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say from his unique cross at the end of the 3 hours of unique darkness when he was made the sin offering for all the sins of his people? What did he say? It is finished. When he had finished it. Yet how many people using the name Christian show that they are not Christian by thinking that something they do or have done has to be added to the finished work of Christ when he had. The truth that salvation is of the Lord was fulfilled and completed when the Lord died on his unique cross. This is another reason why the Lord Jesus Christ is God's final word to mankind. Because why would anyone want to listen to anyone else other than the one who finished the work of saving this sinner-filled world? Why would you want to listen to anyone else other than the Savior of the world? Yet how many show that they are not biblical Christians because they're not trusting in Christ's finished work alone to make themselves acceptable, to make them acceptable to God? All you need to do is ask them. All you need to do is ask them. Ask them, what place does their baptism have? Whether the biblically correct mode or not, or their supposed good works have to play in being accepted by God. And dear brethren, you will hear their anti-gospel ideas. You will hear their anti-Christ ideas. Because not only do they deny the truth that nothing can be added to the finished work of Christ for a sinful people, but their misuse of the word Christian is seen by what they're referring to, what they have done also denies the second thing declared in verse 3 about the work of Christ. It is a solitary work. Not only finished, but it's a solitary work. When he had what? What's next? By himself. When he had by himself. Not he did a little bit and you have to do a little bit. He did all he could and now you've got to do something. When he had by friends, the majority of pseudo-Christians in America, even individual antichrists, think that salvation is a cooperative effort. Be honest. How many who call themselves Christian think that salvation is a cooperative effort despite what this verse says when he had by himself? Oh, Christ has done all he can.
rest is up to you.
Christ has done all he can. The rest is up to you. Even believing on him, even opening the door of your heart and letting him in.
Dear brethren, if Christ doesn't open your heart, you'll never. Because do you think Satan is going to let you open your heart to embrace Christ?
We're born into this world slaves of sin and the devil. The reason this false view, both of the supposed free will of man and the cooperative nature of salvation, meaning Christ has done his part and you have to do yours by believing, is built upon what is probably the clearest evidence of how misused the name Christian is in America. Third, the fact that Christ's unique and solitary work is a definite work. When he had by himself purged our sins. Brethren, at least, if not before, since Christ as a child would have known the truths he opened up about himself before the teachers in Jerusalem at age 12. But by the age of 12, Jesus knew what the purpose of his sinless life was. For how did Jesus respond to anxious Joseph and Mary when they found him in the temple astounding the religious leaders? Luke 2:49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Knew you not that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus knew why he was in the world at 12. Even if how many who call themselves Christian do not. When he had by himself purged our sins, you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people. That is those who biblically believe on him. That is those whom the Father gave him to die for from every tribe and people and language and tongue throughout time. Yet how many who call themselves Christian chafe at the truth that his precious blood is the only thing that can cleanse his sinful people from their many sins? How many who think they are Christian would be offended if you asked them if the truth of the hymn, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus applied to them. How many? Don't you realize salvation is a cooperative effort? I've been baptized. I've become a church member.
What can wash away my sins? Sin, but the blood of Jesus.
Friends, on that great day that no one can miss, every true Christian is not going to be looking at anything they have done or anything they thought they could do to make themselves right with God. They will be looking at the Lamb as if it had been slain, praising him and glorifying him and thanking him for the work that he alone could have done and did to save his people from their sin. Because what is the fourth truth about the work of Christ that is declared in verse 3? When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty. Dear brethren, what is a common way of demonstrating that you have finished something?
You sit down.
What does this verse declare that Christ did after he purged the sins of his people, had cleansed his people of their sins? He sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. Believer, as important as it is for you to believe in the finished work alone for your acceptance with God, to believe in the finished work of Christ alone for your acceptance with God, what is this important saving belief grounded upon. It's grounded upon the fact that Almighty God accepted the finished work of Christ on behalf of his sinful people. And how do you know he did, believer?
Well, where's Christ sitting? Where is Christ sitting now?
At the right hand of the majesty on high. Finished work. Not to be ripped off his seat by every Christ-denying priest when they perform the abominable mass. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come.
Come from where, brother?
Where's he coming from? Sitting at the right hand of his Father in glory, testifying to the truth of his accepted work. Excuse me, his accepted perfect work of cleansing his people from their sins. Dear brethren, the Bible clearly defines what it means to be a Christian. It means you believe the truths the Bible declares about the biblical Christ. Are you believing on the biblical Christ as your only way of acceptance with God? Are these truths that I have just tried to open up before you glorious and precious to you? Even if you're confessing them and believing them is annoying and offensive to others, we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be annoying. But dear brethren, there comes a time, if you don't want to be offensive and annoying, and that means denying Christ, that you have to choose this day whether or not you are going to be offensive and annoying. Because what did Jesus say? He was offended at me and my words. Of him will I be offended. Are you believing on the biblical Christ as your only way of acceptance with God? Are you a biblical Christian? What do you think of what Christ alone could have done and did for his believing people when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high? Hallelujah! What a Savior! The biblical Christ is the only Savior. Oh Lord, we need a mighty moving of your Spirit in America today. Because the truth that just these last few words declare about your Son are not believed. Because if you were to query how many in America who would be offended at being told they weren't Christian, if you were to query them, they would not be resting in Christ alone, through faith alone, because of his finished work alone. They would be resting in who knows what. And so, Lord, just the very reality that the wonderful truth of your Son is not embraced and confessed by every edifice that dares to call itself a church, that it would be offended and annoyed at what I have tried to simply open up from this last portion of verse 3. That alone is testimony, Lord, to the fact that we need revival. We need your Spirit to blow with power, with more power than you have manifested in the hurricanes that have been plaguing this country and others over the last few weeks. Lord, we need a mighty moving of your Spirit to awaken dead sinners, sinners who call themselves Christian but show by their words and actions that they do not know what it means to confess Christ. We do not say this out of arrogance. We do not say this out of pride. We say it, Lord, because you have opened our eyes to see what it means to confess Christ and who Christ is. And when we think of who Christ is and what he has done for sinners such as ourselves, we can only stand amazed.
and bow before you and say, why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room? And thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. O Lord, pour out your amazing grace upon this Christ-denying world, this Christ-denying country, and help us never to be ashamed of who your Son is and always will be, the only Savior of the world, in whose name we pray. Amen.